Romans chapter 5 tonight, as we turn our attention to the next major section in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 5. We're going to be camping tonight on just that very first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Father, it's a joy, even upon first reading, to think upon some of the unique benefits, some of the unique results and consequences that are ours as believers because of saved by grace through faith. Pray tonight that you would help us as we just begin to think upon this thought that is brought to us in this fifth chapter of Romans, as we deal with just the peak of the iceberg, so to speak, that we can see, knowing that there's much underneath that we'll get to by and by. Thank you tonight for those that are here. Help us to utilize this passage of Scripture for the blessing of our hearts, and especially for the preparation of our lives for a full participation at the table of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. There's this old story about an elephant so long chained and restricted in movement that even after the chains were taken off, the old elephant still paces in the same old, worn, restricted way as when he was chained. The elephant, at a point in time in his life, was made judicially free, but experientially remained bound. That reality of the elephant is a danger for me and a danger for you in Christ. We who have been made judicially righteous before God by faith need to be instructed, need to be trained in righteousness so as to live consistently with our calling in Christ Jesus. If you remember those famous verses from 2 Timothy about the practical ramifications of the Word of God, the last of four is instruction in righteousness. You and I need the Word of God to instruct us and to train us in living righteousness, because judicially we are righteous, but it's not always apparent as exactly how that plays out in the ebb and flow of life. Romans chapter 5 builds upon the truth of the believer's justification to both inform and to instruct us. Donald Gray Barnhouse calls chapter 5 and verse 1 one of the most triumphant expressions of truth, the truth of justification, in all of the Bible. That certainly is true. Indeed, verses 1 through 11, which really constitutes the first section in which we're going to be working for a couple of months, Romans 5, 1 to 11 will have us thinking about the results or the consequences of our position before God as righteous in ways that touch both our operation in heaven and our life here on earth. Tonight, we want to squeeze that first verse a little bit and drink in the juice of its goodness and use it, as it were, as a means to prepare our hearts for full fellowship around the table of our Lord. I want you to think with me about a word of conclusion that is found here in 5:1. I want you to think with me about the tenses of the verbs in this first verse. And I want you to think upon the affirmation that is found here in chapter 5 and verse 1. As an affirmation of faith. First of all, a word of conclusion. The word is therefore. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. It reminds us that there has been a topic under consideration that has already been explored, and now we come to chapter 5, and there's more to that topic. Well, what's the topic? Well, the topic is justification. The divine pronouncement of judicial righteousness in the case of the believer. Justification by faith. That is Romans 1, 2, 3, 4. And now chapter 5, it's that plus the introduction of some practical consequence, some practical results that flow out of that judicial righteousness. Secondly, there is an interesting element here of verb tense. There is a past tense verb. Therefore, being justified by faith. Being justified, ED on the end, past tense. It then says, we have peace. That's present tense. More specifically, being justified past, we have present. The word verb justified is actually a past participle and could be rendered having been justified. We have peace with God. It's followed by a present indicative verb, which means to have or to hold. Our current position, status, condition before God as justified is followed by the declaration of our possession. In verse 1, the first word that is given to us, an indication of our possession, what we possess because of justification, is the word peace. Now, there's a lot more possessed than peace, but in verse 1, it's peace. And so you have a past tense verb, a participle, having been justified, past tense, we have currently, in this moment, peace. Peace with God. Dramatic statement, to be sure, and be good to explore that further in times to come. Our current position, status, or condition before God as justified is followed by this declaration of our possession. So the logic here flows from position to possession, from position to possession. We have a position before God, and therefore we have things. We have a possession, as it were, in the Lord. The third thing here is the affirmation of this condition is on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And really, that summarizes everything that is found in the first four chapters. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to return just briefly for a quick moment to the pivot point that we talked about previously, chapter 3, verses 20 to 22, the pivot point where that shift literally takes place in grammatical structure and emphasis in the third chapter of Romans. You have in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. 3:20 kind of summarizes everything from 1:1 to 3:20. But then you have that pivot point, verse 21, but now. And really, verse 21 kind of sets you up for everything that follows. Not only the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 about Abraham's faith, but now in chapter 5, this equation of having been justified, we have or we possess. So you have then this pivot point. Again, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Well, after reading those verses again, you can see that chapter 5 and verse 1 is by and large a summary of that former point. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything except the peace part, everything about the peace except the peace part, was formerly established back in Romans chapter 3, 21 and 22. But now you have a restatement of that which was forecasted in Romans 3, 21, 22. You have now in this place the addition of the peace part. And then there will be other parts to come as we continue in the verses next week. Man is not justified by any work of the law or by the keeping of the law, but is in fact condemned by the law of God. The law is our schoolmaster or tutor, says Galatians, to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That sobering reality is something we should never forget when we think about the gospel. It's why evangelists like George Whitefield said, quote, "Before you can speak peace to your heart, you must be made to see, you must be made to feel, you must weep over your actual transgressions and violation against God." Paul took three chapters to convince the saved Romans of how desperate they were before Christ. And certainly one of the foundational elements of the gospel is the great need of a sinner, not able to save himself, not able to do anything to rectify relationship with God. Absolutely dependent upon God to do something. Nothing can be done on our part to once again establish peace with God. Peace with God is one of the blessed realities for those that have been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis here. You have a similar statement that was printed in your bulletin that Jonathan Edwards made. That's from, by the way, his sermon, his great sermon called "Great Guilt, No Obstacle to Pardon." In that particular sermon, Jonathan Edwards is making the point that no matter what level of transgression, what depth of sin you may have engaged in, Edwards' point would be you can come to the Lord and God will save you. And in fact, God can save anybody, as we like to say, because of the uniqueness of the fact that all of us are saved by grace through faith, even as we've been seeing now week after week after week. Paul's gospel review in chapters 1 to 4 of Romans runs ruin to rescue, and certainly 3:20 summarizes that ruin part of the gospel, and the assertion of Romans 3:21 and 22 is glorious by way of comparison. Man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ according to the will, the plan, and the accounting of God the Father. In chapter 5 and verse 1, you have this affirmation of the truth of justification by faith as connected to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thought of justification by faith is further developed in some very practical ways as it relates to result and consequences, implications, if you will, for all of us who believe. Quickly, just a review again of verse 1. What are we talking about? Having been justified. How? By faith. What? We possess peace with God. And, as we continue to study in the fifth chapter, but again, peace is the peace that is introduced in the first verse, although we're not particularly dealing with that tonight. This foundation, justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the foundation of our security in salvation. There are only three logical possibilities of our security after we establish the truth of saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. Amen. What is it then that secures us in that position? Okay, how do you get in that position? Grace and faith. Gotcha. How do you stay in that position is my next question. And there's only three possibilities to that question as to logical answer. One would be we are saved by grace through faith and we're not secure. Salvation is an on-again and off-again thing. And of course, there are whole segments of those that profess Christianity that believe, indeed, that you can indeed be saved and then lose your salvation. We reject that based upon scriptures, in particular, even this scripture. We're justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, past tense. We are justified, and then we possess something. And it doesn't say you possess peace if you live real well and you hang on to it good. You know, it simply says you're justified and you have peace. It's not talking about an inner tranquility of the soul. You may not have that at all. But you have peace with God. We'll talk more about that next week. But that's one possibility. We reject that possibility, but it's possible logically, rationally. It's possible that you can say that a person is saved by grace through faith and not secure. Number two, and this is what most Christians fall into by way of erroneous thinking, that you're saved by grace through faith and secured by your performance or by your own faithfulness. In this case, saved by grace, but kept by works, kept by good effort, maintaining fellowship with God because you maintain the fellowship, as it were, with God. That's erroneous thinking. Nothing about our dynamic relationship with God is predicated upon our performance. It's all predicated upon the aspect of the gospel. The thing that we taught the teens, again, in this last series of emphasis that we made with them about the disciplines of grace, is that the way that it works is that it's about the grace of God through faith on your very best day, and it's about the grace of God through faith on your very worst day. That when it comes to the Lord, that you've never had a day so good that you weren't absolutely dependent upon the Lord's grace in order to maintain the relationship that you have with Him. That even when you are just flying high as a believer, you are absolutely dependent upon the goodness, the grace of God to stabilize your life in the gospel. Doesn't matter how good you're doing, and no matter how bad you're doing, on your worst day. And I trust that you had your worst day this last week, but it's possible from one communion service to the next in a month, a lot of things can happen. And some that may be here tonight have been very inconsistent. Maybe some have had some of the very worst days of their entire Christian experience. That's possible. But the reality is that whether the experience is a positive one and you've had the best of your days, and in that case you'd be dependent upon the grace of God, or you're having the worst of your days, you'd be dependent upon the grace of God. What a marvel to always come back to the truth of the gospel. And thereby we taught the teens that you not only have to learn to preach the gospel to unsaved people, you and I need to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. One of the things that's so marvelous about the mind of God and instituting this particular table for us and the preaching collectively that we do at the table of the Lord is that it brings us all right back to the very same place, the standing that we have in the gospel. And if you stand back and say, well, let's see, from last month's communion in November until this month's communion in December, I've done pretty good. I've walked with the Lord. I've done well. Well, thank the Lord for that. And tonight, remember that you stand where you stand, that you are where you are by the grace of God. Don't glory in your performance, even if it's been good. Let it go. Surrender it at the foot of the cross. And likewise, if you think back over the last month and it's been inconsistency and there's been troubles and glitches and difficulties that have not been dealt with in a righteous kind of manner, well then too, surrender that at the foot of the cross. Because we're saved by grace through faith. And number three choice on your bulletin outline, saved by grace and secured by God's own faithfulness or God's own grip. And of course, that is exactly what the Bible teaches us to believe. That you and I are saved by grace through faith and kept or secure by God's grip, not our own gripping. That's really huge to settle that thing in your heart before the Lord. Quick biblical support text, John chapter 10. If you just flip over there a few pages, John chapter 10, verse 27. This is, of course, the chapter where the Lord Jesus speaks of himself in the term of the fact that he is the pastor of the sheep. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And he says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who's gripping who? God the Son has gripped his sheep, says 28. Furthermore, verse 29, my Father, which is greater than me, or which gave them me, rather, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Who has him there? God the Father. Then Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I call that double clutch or double grip theology. The double gripping of the believer, the sheep, involves the hand of God the Son and the hand of God the Father. This is what you look like in the mirror of heaven. God has got a hold of you with both hands. And God does not let go. Oh, love that will not let me go. We sing about that. You and I are secured as a people in the Lord, not because we got a good hold on God, but because He has a very divine hold on us. Both hands, says John 10. Both hands. Our message is not get saved and then get a good grip so as to not be torn away from God. Our message is get saved and rest in God's ability to forever grip you. Therefore, the message at the communion table is not get a grip, but got a grip. Not get a grip as if you have to grab a hold of God, but tonight, for the sake of the gospel, got a grip. Or, if you will, gripped. When we come to the Lord's table as a people, we're reminded, we're gripped. We're grabbed. And God doesn't let go. And then out of that gripping of God, then you and I are so order our lives in faithfulness, with diligence, with a sense of discipline that honors Christ. Not because we're trying to earn something, but because of the security upon which we indeed operate. This table of the Lord reminds us of the suffering and death of Jesus, in which He endured our sin as the divinely appointed sin bearer. It drives the heart and the mind back to the one thing upon which God the Father can declare us judicially right by faith. The chains of sin are off. The believer is free to live in the way that pleases God by the power of the indwelling Spirit. This table connects us in heart and mind to the salvation of God, past, present, and future. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Father, tonight we thank You for these reminders from Thy Word. It is powerfully encouraging to think on these things. And we pray tonight that as we sing another song and then prepare ourselves to preach together at the table of the Lord, that the Spirit of God would lead us, help us, convict us, stir us, prepare us for the days that are ahead. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.